As we look back over 2020, it goes without saying that there's been a lot of change and uncertainty. If the bookies were taking bets this time last year on what 2020 would be like, no one would have put money on a scenario of global pandemic with empty skies, national lockdowns, and social distancing. The restrictions have been unpredictable and unsettling, and we don't know when they'll come to an end. At times, life has been, well, it's felt like a real muddle, hasn't it? Some days we don't know whether we're coming or going, or what's going to happen next. There is light at the end of the tunnel, however, with vaccines on the way. But we don't know when life will return to normal, or a new normal, nor what the future holds. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what the end will be like, the very end. In his kindness, he warns us that the kingdom of heaven is coming, and then he paints an awesome picture of what it will be like when the king comes. At a time when individuals, families, and businesses are attempting to make preparations for Christmas and New Year, we need kingdom perspective to look further ahead to our certain future so that we live rightly in the present, whatever our day-to-day circumstances. The return of the king is certain, and we need to be ready for his return. Jesus says that when he, the Son of Man, comes, he will judge all the nations. Everyone who has ever lived will stand before his glorious throne, and he will separate people, one from another. Just as a shepherd runs his sheep and goats together during the day and separates them at night to keep the goats warm, so the King of Glory will divide us into two groups, sheep on his right and goats on his left. There will be no absence, no abstention, no alternative. Every single person will be put to his right or his left as he decides. It's vital that we grasp that King Jesus is coming to judge, and we really need to know the basis of his judgment. The stakes are high. We're not just talking life and death, but eternal life and death. How does he decide whether someone is a sheep or a goat, whether they're blessed or cursed? Fortunately, Jesus tells us here, and the answer is surprising. It's not what we might expect. Let's listen in again as Jesus addresses each of the two groups with an explanation. First, a wonderful welcome for the blessed. Verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Those on Jesus' right, the sheep, will receive a wonderful welcome. They are immensely privileged. They receive the Father's praise and riches as heirs of a heavenly inheritance. They are invited to come and draw near and enjoy the Father's life-giving presence forever. Twice we hear that they are righteous, which means in right standing, right relationship with God. And the reason for their wonderful welcome is that they showed care and compassion for the king. Verse 35, For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, a stranger, naked and in prison, and you looked after me. That's the basis for their privileged status. Well, the righteous will be taken aback, and they will ask, When? When did we see you in need? Verse 40, the king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Serve the people of the king to inherit his kingdom. Jesus says, By serving my people, you have served me, and my kingdom is yours. We may well be taken aback by Jesus' words here. They're striking and surprising. It sounds like serve in order to be saved. Do the right things and you'll get to heaven. But when we take this in the context of Matthew's gospel and the Bible as a whole, we know that can't be true. Just last week, Mike highlighted the need to ask for God's help to be saved. In that passage, A rich man asked Jesus how he could inherit eternal life and assured Jesus that he had kept all God's commandments since he was a boy. Jesus said that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for him to enter God's kingdom. "Who then can be saved?" asked the crowd. To which Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The point being, getting into the kingdom is a gift of God. Righteousness is not something we earn, but a gift we receive from God. So what does Jesus mean? Well, once we receive that gift, we have a new status. We are righteous before him. And we demonstrate that we are righteous by living it out. We live rightly. We serve the King, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. If that's why we're righteous, why we serve, what about whom we serve? Whom do we serve? That's another surprise here, because Jesus says, serve the people of the King to inherit his kingdom. It's as we serve his people that we serve King Jesus. Some churches use this passage to promote a gospel of social action, as if the way into the kingdom were through good deeds to all people, or that Christians show that they are kingdom people through charitable deeds to all people. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't engage in social action. There are plenty of passages in the Bible about loving our neighbour, which means loving everyone. But Jesus is very specific here. He says, brothers and sisters of mine, by which he means his followers. If you are a Christian, you are a sibling of Jesus. You're part of the family. And you serve fellow siblings. As you serve fellow siblings, you serve King Jesus himself. So, on Zoom, stop looking at me for a moment. Select gallery view and see your brothers and sisters. Jesus' brothers and sisters. I know we're mostly British, but it's less awkward via Zoom than in person. First and foremost, these are the people Jesus wants you to serve. Look at the different faces. Who haven't you spoken to in a while? Who do you need to call this week? Perhaps you owe someone a message. Who here might need your help and support and prayers this week? Perhaps a meal on the doorstep or a walk together for your daily exercise, which is permitted even though we're in lockdown. Now think of the people who aren't here, who don't use Zoom or the internet, who are quiet, who struggle socially, who are likely to be forgotten. People who have drifted away from the faith in all the chaos of 2020. We have siblings who are unemployed and sick, senior members who can't hear or see or move without help. Some can't get to church or get out even when lockdown finishes. Moving towards them may feel mundane. It may go unseen. But Jesus sees it. He calls it divine service. And as we move closer to each other, we move closer to Jesus. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Last week, a member of St. Peter's needed a lift to a medical appointment. It was a bit of a distance in Gillingham. She couldn't drive herself due to the medication she would receive. But another church member agreed to take her. And it was kind of her to do so because the round trip took half a day and petrol money, and she was struggling with her own health. But when I phoned to thank her, I was able to say, do you know, in serving her, you were serving King Jesus himself, who will reward you for your faithfulness. Now that's just one example. There will be loads of similar examples from church family life over recent days and months. And that's great. That's how it should be, because we serve the people of the King to inherit the kingdom. That's how the righteous live. They demonstrate that they belong to the King by their practical care and love. If you belong to him, you too will display the fruit of your faith in action. Secondly, a devastating dismissal for the cursed. A devastating dismissal for the cursed. Verse 41. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. By contrast, the people on Jesus' left will receive a devastating dismissal. This group of people are completely different from the righteous. They do the exact opposite. Nothing. Or nothing of value in the kingdom, at least. So Jesus doesn't say, come, draw near, but depart from me. For a lot of people, to be apart from Jesus is no big deal. I doubt many in Tunbridge Wells would lose sleep over it. He's irrelevant to them in the present. Why would he matter in the future? But remember, this is King Jesus on the throne of judgment, deciding everyone's eternal destiny. To be separated from him is to be separated from all that is good. Some will joke about partying with mates in hell, but heaven is the only place of celebration and relationship and blessing. Jesus says that hell will be a place of pain and misery. His words are clear, shocking, and sobering. This is really serious, and we really need to know the reason for their dismissal. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat, nothing to drink. You did not invite me in. You did not clothe me. You did not look after me. That's the basis for their condemnation. Well, the cursed will be taken aback and they will ask the same question as the righteous. When? When did we see you in need and not help? Verse 45. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. If to serve the people of the king is to inherit his kingdom, King Jesus says to not serve the people of the king is to not inherit his kingdom. Again, we may well be taken aback by Jesus' words here, because we tend to think of hell as reserved solely for people guilty of the most horrific sins, for the Hitlers and Osama bin Ladens of this world, murderers, terrorists, rapists, basically the worst people who do really bad things. However, Jesus calls these people out, not for what they do, but for what they don't do. Not for sins of commission, but omission. They offered no care or compassion for the king, and therefore they will face eternal fire. Now, it's not as if these people literally did nothing. No doubt they led busy lives, working or washing their cars, doing their gardening. They were probably kind and friendly, like our neighbours. But ultimately, they were busy serving themselves rather than God's people. They chose not to identify with the message or people of the kingdom. Therefore, eternity for them would not mean praise in the presence of God, but punishment in the presence of the devil. As well as surprising, that might sound unfair. We all know very nice people who do very nice things. Some of them are a lot nicer than us. They're just not loyal to King Jesus. So when he looks for evidence that they believed in him and belonged to his kingdom, he will find none. There's no basis for the wonderful welcome in verse 34. And it's not as if Christians deserve to be in heaven. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell for the way we've treated God and others. But when Jesus looks, he will find evidence of loving service because of his mercy in giving us righteousness and helping us to live rightly. Not self-righteously, there's no space for smugness here. God's righteousness as a gift. God's righteousness is a gift where our contribution to salvation is zero. Hopefully this brings compassion and care for the church family into sharper focus. If my examples earlier seemed a bit fluffy and trivial and boring, a bit of a waste of time, something for others at church to do, The high stakes of eternal life and death bring home how important it is that we serve each other. Again, not that we're saved by our deeds, but faith without deeds is dead. If there's no compassion or provision or practical care for God's people, where's the proof that faith is real? That's why it's always a worry when someone says that they have a private faith and don't bother with church, or when they drift away from God's people or treat them really badly. Because kingdom life is about moving towards each other in love, bearing one another's burdens, actually caring in times of need. And if that's how they treat Jesus' brothers and sisters, that's how they treat Jesus. Let's just remind ourselves of what Jesus offers. A royal welcome with riches and blessing and closeness to God forever. It will be a royal banquet, a great feast, as we heard in our first reading. The party to end all parties. And Jesus has a perfect track record for making the finest of wine. The invitation is open to everyone to taste and see that the Lord is good and delight in the richest of fare. Just imagine what it would be like to celebrate with Jesus and his people when all pain and sickness and sadness have passed away. It seems crazy to turn it down. And yet many choose not to accept the invitation. One by one, they will make their excuses. Last week, the problem was money. This week, in our first reading, they say, my work must come first. My relationship must come first. Or they're just too busy with other things. For others, it's just too costly. Jesus' list of hunger, thirst, sickness, and so on might seem odd and extreme to us. But for the first disciples, it was normal life. Suffering and sometimes going to prison were part and parcel of being a Christian. And the same is true for some Christians around the world today. Many Christians, in fact. In some of the countries where our mission partners work, Christians are a minority, and persecution and prison are a real threat. Standing with them and serving them in their need is also part of kingdom family life. But it starts at home at St. Peter's, with Christians who live and speak for Jesus here, who stick to biblical values, which may differ from so-called British values or the cultural norms of the day. But it may feel too costly for some. The mark of the Christian is to stick with the message and the people of the kingdom. We serve the people of the King to inherit his kingdom. Let me ask you then, do you believe Jesus' words? If you've not bowed to King Jesus, I want to plead with you to do so today. His future judgment is certain, and he could not be clearer about the reality of heaven and hell. He offers eternal life to all who would receive his gift of salvation. Think again of that wonderful welcome in verse 34 and turn to him in repentance and faith. If you have bowed to King Jesus, I want to ask you the same question. Do you believe Jesus' words? We know that Jesus speaks of heaven and hell, but do we take him at his word that they are real places for real people? If we do, we will express our faith in action. We'll pray for non-Christian family and friends who don't know Jesus and think carefully and creatively about how we might share the message of his kingdom with them this Christmas. We'll be urgent and intentional in our efforts, but also shrewd and resilient, knowing that people dismiss Jesus, not realising that he will dismiss them. Arguably, our most powerful witness to a watching world is our practical love for each other at St. Peter's. When we serve each other's needs, we demonstrate to all that we belong to the kingdom as disciples of Jesus. As Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As we draw to a close, we may not know what Christmas or the New Year hold, when restrictions will end, or what the future holds. But we do know what will happen at the very end when Jesus returns, because he's told us. The return of the king is certain, and we can prepare by serving the people of the king. I think the main danger, as I finish, is that we carry on as before and nothing changes. That we struggle to serve and speak for Jesus, partly because we struggle to believe that it's really true, that heaven and hell are real places for real people, and that we need to be ready. When that's the case, when you're feeling unmotivated in royal service, let's remember how Jesus first served us. It's odd, isn't it, for the King of creation, who owns everything and owes nothing, to describe himself as hungry and thirsty and naked and so on. But he was first for us. When he left the glory of heaven to come to earth to save us, he suffered in these ways. He took on flesh and became fully human for us. And as a man, he went hungry when tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was a stranger among his own people who did not recognize or receive him. At the cross, he was stripped of his clothes, imprisoned and sentenced to death. "I am thirsty," he said, as he hung there dying. He did that for you and for me to save us. It really happened in time and history. And his return will really happen at the time God has chosen. So let's serve the people of the King to inherit his kingdom.